Well, I'm glad to be, I was back last week from our trip, but glad to be back up here as well. Been doing a lot of thinking as we've been going through Acts, and I'm going to share a little bit pretty soon about how even Tyler's sermon really particularly impacted me last week. Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning." And you think about that. It's better to end something than beginning something. And you think through, why is that? Why is it? And there's obviously some bad things that are better to end than begin. But even good things, the end of a good thing is better than the beginning of a good thing. And the reason for that is that it's just another way of saying it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. Right? I've often said weddings and things like that, or maybe in premarital counseling, whatever, anyone can have a great wedding, but not everyone has a great marriage. It's easy to start anything. It's easy to start some great work, start at a great job, start a family, have kids. It's easy to start to confess faith in Christ and say, I believe in Jesus. But it's another thing to finish those things well, to endure, because life is hard. It is not easy to be in this life. Faith is hard. Parenting is hard. Marriage is hard. Staying faithful to Jesus is hard. Staying focused in life when life throws its curveballs. Persevering in faith, moving forward when your heart wants to go backwards. It's hard. It's hard. One thing that I've found in my life, and something we see a lot in the Word, and even we're going to see here today in Acts, is one of the ways that we can continually move forward and work towards having a good ending is not just to hope that it happens, or we can't just hope that we finish well, we can't just hope for a good marriage, but one thing we see a lot in Scripture is taking time on the journey to stop and reflect and take inventory, to take pit stops, and not just do that alone in our own minds, but do that with other people, to really reflect on God's faithfulness. It's a good habit. It's a good discipline to have. It's having a say-so with not just yourself, but with others, not just a couple times a year when we do it at church, but really in your life, when you gather with friends, when you gather with your family, having a say-so, reflecting. You don't have to call it a say-so, but just having times where you just say, what has God been doing in our life? Today in Acts chapter 14, as this first missionary trip comes to an end, it's been about 10 months or so. Doesn't seem like it to us because we've just been in it for a few weeks. It's been about 10 months, this very first missionary trip, it comes to an end, and we're going to see Paul and Barnabas have a say-so with the church in Antioch. So I want to pray and ask the Lord even just to bring to mind, as I'm working through this text, as we're looking at different scriptures, different truths, I'm hoping that the Lord brings to mind in your own hearts ways that he has been faithful to you. That's why I just love already the songs we've sung and the scripture that Heather read. They just bring to mind the good things that Christ has done in our lives. And so it's just, I'm expecting today to be just a very full day for all of us. So let me pray. Father in heaven, you have done above and beyond anything we could possibly hope for or imagine. And that's even with all the trials, the pains, the sorrows, even the ways that our own sin has wreaked havoc in our life. Amidst all that stuff, yet you've still done above all that we could hope or imagine. However deep our sin has brought us, your grace has brought us deeper. You've surpassed everything in our lives. Our own righteousness has been surpassed by your righteousness. Our own sin has been surpassed by your grace. If we look, just as we sang, looking above, all around, you're our vision, you're our hope, you're our strength. And you've saved us and called us yours. The victory is yours. We thank you, God, that you've done this for us. We're amazed at your grace. Help us to see that more this morning as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be picking up where Tyler left off in verse 24. This is right after the very end, the tail end of this first missionary trip. In verse 24, it says that they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas and their crew, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So they're going back to where they were first commended, where they were first sent off for the work that they had fulfilled. That's an important word right there, right? Fulfilled. They fulfilled the work they set out to do. They finished what they started. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. They had a say-so. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. In other words, they stayed a while. So they returned back to home base, back to Antioch, where they'd set out on this journey, this first mission trip. This had to have been a very special time for them. Can't imagine just the thoughts and their heart as they first saw the city of Antioch up over the hill, just looking down, going, we're home, we're here. Can't wait to see these guys that sent us out, that entrusted us with the gospel to go and share the gospel. Now, just to get a little recap for context, Paul, he gets saved in around 36 AD, a couple years after Christ was crucified. Straight from when he gets saved, he goes to Damascus, and after escaping the Jews, who are now trying to kill him, even though they used to be his friends, now they're trying to kill him, he spends 3 years in Arabia in relative seclusion, not full seclusion, but just learning about this new faith. And we don't see that in Acts, right? So for us, it seems like there's only been a few months since Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and now we're here, but that's not the case. He spent 3 years in Arabia getting equipped by Christ himself, it says. It was what Paul says. Somehow, we don't know how, but he says that Jesus taught him for 3 years, just like the disciples, the other 12 disciples that got taught by Christ for 3 years. Then eventually he goes to Jerusalem to meet the other disciples, because he's in relative seclusion. He only met maybe two of the disciples in that time. So now he goes to meet everyone else after the 3 years, and eventually he goes back to Antioch again to now help Barnabas disciple this new church with all these crazy people that have been coming to faith. So this first missionary journey that we're looking at began in 48 AD, so 12 years after he gets saved, which again doesn't seem like it to us because we've only been it for a few months. And then this missionary journey is about 6 to 10 months long. So now we're in 49 AD. It's been 13 years since Paul first met Christ on the road to Damascus, and a lot has happened. It's been a whirlwind. This is the first missionary journey that's been completed, and after a whole lot of preparation from the Holy Spirit and a lot of persecution, Paul now returns to where he started at Antioch to share with them all that Christ had opened doors for him to do. And there's something about this text that struck me personally, picturing Paul and Barnabas coming back from such a journey, reflecting on God's goodness and how God opened doors, despite Mark leaving them in the middle of the journey, despite the opposition they faced, despite only having one convert on the island of Crete, despite Paul just having been stoned by the Jews. I just kept looking over this text and picturing what was going on in Paul's mind when he was arriving back in Antioch, recounting God's faithfulness. It's no secret for those who know me even just a little bit that I'm a deeply sentimental person, very nostalgic, and I know that I'm kind of a bit of a freak when it comes to those things, abnormal. But for me, surrounding myself with reminders of the story that God has written so far in my life, what I've experienced, what I've encountered, people I've loved, people I've lost, people I miss, great memories, even great tragedies and hard memories, reminders of good and bad seasons, the various treasures and gifts that the Lord has given me over years, having those things before me where I can see them on a daily basis or however frequent, they serve as reminders of God's grace in my life. They're like these little memorial stones reminding me of the mission that God has called me to, that He has commended me to. They remind me of where God has brought me from, what He has done, how the Lord has given, how the Lord has taken away, but yet in all of it, somehow by God's grace, I've said, blessed be the name of the Lord. But these things, they keep me closely tethered to Christ. They're not just things to me, but they're almost like these self-inflicted thorns in the flesh that keep me closely walking with Christ. Somehow these reminders keep me close to Jesus, not just close to the memories or the people or the experiences. That's one part of it. I like remembering those things. I don't want to forget the many things that happened in my life, but more than that, they serve as these thorns in the flesh that kind of just keep me tethered to Christ. They keep me walking close with Him. They remind me of His faithfulness, especially His faithfulness amidst my weaknesses and my failures and through my losses and hardships. They are like these little memorial stones, whether it's a picture or a little trinket of some sort. They're like little memorial stones for me. They make me magnify the Lord, and I'm always aware then of my limitations and my humanity and my neediness for Jesus Christ. That's what these things do. For my birthday this year, my mom had all of my home videos from childhood as well as like my kids' childhood when we still used camcorders. Remember those things? I had like four different mediums, VHS, compact VHS, Hi-8, DV tapes. It was like all these things. And it's so hard just to keep all the different camcorders around. So my mom had them digitized for me. It's about 100 tapes, a lot of tapes. And it's been a real treasure trove for me. I haven't gotten through all of them, but every few nights I just kind of watch through some new ones and I'll bring the family in when I find something really funny or whatever. But I did find some old videos of me as a teenager when I was in high school. You know, it's one thing to know cerebrally, know in your head where you came from. It's one thing to know and have some memories about what you've been saved from as a distant memory. You're like, yeah, I used to be like this, I used to be like that. But it's a whole other thing to see it on video. On display right in front of your eyes as if the events happened that day or as if the words that are coming out of your mouth happened just a moment ago. And I watched those videos and I just wondered to myself, how did God save me? Why did He save me? Why did He love me so much that He sent His Son to die for me? Church, it does not make sense. It does not make sense. I should not be here. I should not have the life that God has given me. I should not have been able to walk through the mission that God has commended me to, sent me into. I shouldn't have the family I have. I shouldn't have the friends that I have. I shouldn't even be welcomed into this church, much less have the privilege of being able to sing and lead worship and share God's word. And it makes no sense. But somehow, church, I'm here. I'm here, and you're here. And it doesn't make sense why we're all here in this room. We shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be here. And so I read this text, and I see Paul and Barnabas returning to Antioch, where they are first sent out on this mission in the service of the Lord, and they come back and share what God has done, how He opened doors for them. And Tyler said last week that he wonders what was going through Paul's mind as the Jews were stoning him. Was he thinking about how he oversaw the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr? Did Paul wonder, as he survived that stoning, was he sitting there laying on the ground when they walk away, and he kind of opens his eyes and he thinks, how did I get here? Why am I still alive? Why has God spared me? Why is he going to let me live another day? And the text tells us his amazement. He's so amazed at what he does, he gets up and just walks right back into the city. So I just imagine them now gathering together in Antioch in a home or a synagogue, and them sharing their stories, reminiscing in awe and amazement, reflecting on how Ecclesiastes says the end of this mission was better than the beginning of this mission. It's one thing for Paul and Barnabas to set out and do this, but to survive everything they went through, the discouragement of a soul convert on one island, the discouragement of Mark leaving them, their good friend abandoning them, the discouragement of being stoned by the Jews and hated by the Jews, and yet they finished the mission. They fulfilled the mission that God sent them on. So it is one thing for us to set out on the mission, the life that God has called us to, but it's another thing to finish and to look back upon it and say, look what God has done in my life. But this part's important. It's important for us to know we don't look back on the things that God has done just for the purpose of living in the past. That's not what we want to do. We can't live in the past. But it's for the purpose of building our faith for the future. To be reminded of God's grace. To be reminded of his faithfulness. To be reminded that he has done above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine, even amidst all of our pains and sorrows. The shameful things we've done that he saved us from. God has been so good to us. He has given, he's taken away, but we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. And that's why we reflect on what God has done in the past. And the text here tells us also that they remained no little time with the disciples. So they stayed a while. They get back from this 6 to 10 month journey. They stay a while with their friends, their family in Antioch. We don't know exactly how long. It's probably about a year based on some other writings of Paul, about a year that they spent there in Antioch. And undoubtedly, the time they spent there was them being refreshed, but them also building up their church family in Antioch, saying, hey, here's the things we learned in this 10-month journey. Now let's build each other up. You guys can refresh us. We're going to refresh you. And this is the time that they spent there, discipling one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, building each other up in Christ. Now, I'd like you to let me be a little more reflective, and I know I've already been reflective with you today, but this happens to me usually when I go on trips. I get very reflective, so. But I want to follow that up with a question for you. I found myself the last few weeks reflecting and praying a lot, thinking a lot, and this text has been kind of the heart of a lot of that. But going into our trip, we went to Florida and Georgia. Our trips are always a mix of fun, kind of adventurous sightseeing, but also a lot of history, usually a lot of education, a lot of great experiences. And for me, on this trip, the educational parts of this trip, the kind of, the reflective parts of the trip coincided with what I'd already been reflecting on a lot leading up to our vacation. I didn't really expect that. But to be transparent with you, and this is, and I know also not really a big surprise, but I get discouraged a lot in my life. My heart weighs heavy frequently. And I know I'm not alone in that. I know many of you, it's the same. Your heart weighs heavy a lot. You're concerned for the people in your lives, family members, friends, maybe your kids, your own marriage. I get deeply concerned in my mind, my heart, for those in our church family and for other family and friends outside of our church family. I have strong desires for us as a church family. Strong desires for us to know Christ and him crucified, to be in love with him, to be amazed at what he's done for us. I have strong desires for us to enjoy Jesus, not just know who he is in our minds, but to savor him, to love him, to seek him, to want him, to desire him, to just smile when we just think about the name Jesus. I want that for all of us. And I don't know exactly what it is, but I just go in and out of times of refreshing and times of discouragement, like we're seeing in this story, going through hardship and discouragement, but then coming back to church family and having encouragement. That's why I think this section in Acts has hit me, because this ebbs and flows in my life a lot. And I see this, and I put myself in Paul and Barnabas' shoes, just going, man, how did they feel coming back after this challenging time? So when I came back from our trip last week, and Tyler preached his sermon, it's like it was custom fit for me, the battle of both idolatry and perseverance, finishing well, while facing the idols that are in our own hearts, battling my own idols, idols that have not died for me, like how Christ died for me. My idols haven't given me anything. Idols that will fail me, they'll hurt me, they'll rob me, and they'll rob Christ of his glory in my life. But rather, I ought to keep my heart fixed on perseverance, on finishing well, just like Paul and Barnabas did. So Tyler's sermon hit me square in the heart, because one thing that happened while we were in Atlanta, we visited some various Martin Luther King Jr. Sites. We went to his birth home, the church he pastored, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And that was one of the more particularly powerful moments for me that impacted me when we went to that church, Ebenezer Baptist. Ironically enough, Ebenezer means memorial stone, so I'm like, hey. So we walked in, and they had on repeat in the sanctuary the very last sermon that he ever gave at his home church where he pastored. I just want to read a little bit of it. It's actually part of it's in your notes there. You can read along. He said this, again, his last sermon at his church. And I picture if this was my last sermon, if I'm reading these words, my last sermon at Life Mission Church, unbeknownst to me. He says, I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. Every now and then, I ask myself what it is that I would want said. And he said to his church family, if any of you are around when I have to meet my day. Now, he didn't know that exactly 2 months to the day, 2 months later, he would be killed and he would meet that day. He says, if any of you are around when I meet that day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get someone to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for someone to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to be able to say that day that I did my best to try to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to, say that I was a drum major. But say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. I was a drum major for righteousness. All the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I just want to leave behind a committed life. And that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or with a song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. After he died, his wife specifically asked that this particular sermon be played on repeat in the sanctuary. She wanted that excerpt to be played on repeat so every visitor that would come to Ebenezer Baptist would hear that sermon. And so I sat in that pew and I'm listening and I thought to myself, that is how I want to live. That's the perspective I want to have. I want to be a servant to all. I want to be someone who aims to love the people around me. Not just those that I like, but even as Christ calls me to love my enemies, to lay my life down for everyone, to lay my life down for the church, to simply be obedient to the grace of God and the mission that he's called me to not be concerned with anything else. All the idols that try to rob me, The things that worry me, the things that occupy my mind and my heart, I don't want to worry about those things. I don't want to be concerned with my reputation or accolades. I just want to be a servant to all people. That's how Paul lived. That's how Barnabas lived. When I got home, Tyler was preaching through last week's text, talking about how encouraged he, Tyler, would be if he was there when he saw Paul get up after being stoned by the Jews and walk back into the city. The way Paul's faith and his life of commitment would have been encouragement to the church back at Antioch. Paul just wanted to live and leave behind a life of commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to loving insiders and outsiders of the gospel, the church, and also unbelievers. And as he preached, I thought instantly of my very thoughts that I was having sitting in that church in Atlanta. And Paul's words in 2 Corinthians resounded in my heart when Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Right here on my podium, right here, I have Acts chapter 20, verse 24 inscribed. And I read and recite the scripture at least a couple times per week in my morning devotion time. It says, this is Paul saying, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't want to account my life as anything. I want it to be a drink offering. I don't want to see my life as some having some kind of value or precious to myself. But what I want to do, what Paul says, is I want to finish my course. I want to fulfill the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, the one that he commended me to. Whatever that is. And I'm not just talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about being a dad, being a husband, being a friend, being someone who shares my faith with those who need Jesus. It's not just a capital M ministry. It's whole life ministry. It's my life mission. I want to fulfill my life mission, which is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, however God gives it to me. In Martin Luther King Jr.'s words, to leave behind a committed life. In Paul's other words, to spend and be spent, to be faithful, poured out like a drink offering, loving others, serving others, pointing others towards Jesus, helping them to abide in and enjoy the good grace and love of Jesus Christ. Along with that verse in Acts 20, there's a few other verses that I kind of rotate through over the course of a few weeks. This past week on Monday actually was Acts 20, verse 24. On Tuesday was 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. On Wednesday, it was 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else but Jesus Christ and crucified. That's what I want to know among you, among my kids, among my family, my friends. On Thursday, it was Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I don't account my life of anything. It's Christ now who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Friday was Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? So you can see, at least in part, what I have to give myself to on a daily basis. And those are just one verse that I give myself to each morning. And those particulars, there's certain particular ones that I have to have on repeat in my life because I need this every day. If I'm going to finish well, not just start well, if I'm going to finish well, I need these truths on repeat over and over and over in my mind and my heart, because I get burdened. I get heavy-hearted, and I don't want my idols to rob me of joy and rob God of his glory in my life. And like Paul and Barnabas, I want to see my life also be a blessing to those that God has put in my life. Not just when I'm on the mission, but also when I'm having those say-sos, enjoying church family. I want to be a blessing to everyone in my life, an encouragement, an example of persistence, of long-suffering, of patience, of faithfulness, so that those around me in my own personal Antioch, so to speak, would also hopefully be built up. My personal hope, my desire is what Count Zinzendorf said, if you guys remember this name. I so wish I was named Count Zinzendorf. He said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's how I want to live. So, part two, as I close up here, of my reflection time. Part two of my reflection time, I have a question then for you. And I want you to take out your connection card. I think all the bulletins had the connection card in there. Hopefully you have a pen. I want to ask you, how do you want to grow? What do you need from the body of Christ? What do you need from each other, from your community group, from your pastors, from your friends? What do you need? You're sitting here, you're looking at your life, you're reflecting a little bit on the past. You're going, thank you, Lord, you brought me this far, but if I'm going to finish well, I need more of this. What is that? I want to know. Does it have to do with parenting or marriage? Does it have to do with a certain sin that you're dealing with? Does it have to do with learning how to navigate the changing culture? Is it just having friends? Is it learning how to pray? Is it learning how to share your faith? I don't know. It could be 10 things. But I want to know, because if, like Paul and Barnabas, if me and Tyler and community group leaders, if we're going to stay with you for no little time like they did in Antioch, I want to spend that time wisely. I want to know, how can we as a church family build each other up? You know, in a month or so, probably early September, we're going to have a workshop for parents navigating, helping their kids through all the changes with the LGBT stuff that's going on. We've done workshops in the past on evangelism. We've done workshops in the past on counseling. So many different things that we could do. We have our community groups for fellowship. You know, I put out that life liturgy for daily devotions. Those are available out at the connection table out front. You can take one. If you have a need to get in a better habit in the morning, spending that time enjoying Christ every day. We have our life maps, the little pamphlet that just has lots of different resources. So if you're going, I don't know where to start, I gave you a whole big list of resources to start somewhere. I don't know what it is that you particularly feel like, I really need this in my life, but if I'm going to finish well, I need to be built up in this way. I don't know what that is. That's why I just, you know, I've said often, I'm kind of like a drug dealer for Jesus, right? I just like to give Jesus to people any way I can. Is it books? Is it sermons? Is it podcasts? Is it community groups? Is it life liturgy books? What is it? I want us to build each other up. So I want you to write down what it is when you think about your life and you reflect on your life, you look back at your life and you kind of look forward to the future. You go, if I'm going to finish well, I gotta grow in this better. I need more information. I'm getting wearied by this thing. This thing's been burning me. Whatever that is, I want you to write that down. And then you can either give it to me afterwards or put it in the connection card box in the back. If you want to think about it, you can go home and you can email me or text me or whatever. But I want to know what you look at your life, you look at your family, maybe your marriage, your friendships, and say, I need this. I need to be built up in Christ in this particular way. Now, I can't guarantee we're going to cover all of these things. So there's going to be probably quite a few different things. But we want to look at us as a church family and say, if we're Antioch and we want to not just start the race, some of you are at the beginning of the race of your faith. Some of you guys are halfway through, as if you really know what halfway through is, right? But some of you are a few years in, maybe a couple decades in. But you don't know if your day is going to be tomorrow or in 2 months like it was Martin Luther King Jr. Paul might have met his day that day when he was being stoned by the Jews, but he lived another 20 years. We don't know what that's going to look like, but if we're going to continue well and finish well, how can we build each other up? What are the trellis pieces you feel like you need to have a stronger trellis in your life to really give you good vine growth, to enjoy Jesus? I want with you, however long the Lord keeps us together, I want to go down swinging with you guys. I want all of us to pour our lives out as a drink offering to Jesus Christ. Pour our lives out for the sake of each other, for the sake of our neighbors, our friends, our family. I want to spur one another on to good works. I want to see each and every person in this room increase in their faith and take small steps, but have big prayers. Small steps, but big prayers. I'm not expecting everyone to go on a 10-month mission journey like Paul did. Not everyone in the church in Antioch went with them, did they? Right? We all have a different mission, particular way that we live out our mission. But I want everyone in here to be taking steps of faith and growing. And so how do we do that with each other? I want to go down swinging with you guys. So I want to pray, and I want to thank the Lord that even though we go through these various seasons of mission and journey like Paul and Barnabas did, with opposition, with hardships, being deserted by friends, being persecuted, dealing with illnesses, but that God also brings us back to these places of refreshment with people, with church family, having say-sos, looking back at life and God's faithfulness. And something I'm going to encourage you also to do today as we close our morning with communion and responding to the Lord through song, and then having an afternoon over the park, I want to give you guys a little task that as we go to the park, either share with at least one person something that you've been looking back and reflecting and thanking God for in your life, that you've been really just kind of going, man, I can't believe the Lord did that. Or also share with them what it is that you wrote down on your connection card. Say, you know what, I really want to grow in this. What did you write down? I want to get that conversation going. Saying so, and also looking at each other going, how can we help each other? So we're going to have fun. We're going to have games, guys. We're going to have drinks, guys. It's going to be awesome. But we also want to be building each other up. So let me pray. Thank the Lord for his goodness, his faithfulness towards us. Thank him that we have a church family to come to be refreshed by. Father in heaven, we're here, and each of us who you've called by name, we are able to come to you and call you our Father. And the people sitting next to us and behind us and in front of us, they're our brothers, they're our sisters. We're family, united by the blood of Christ. And we need each other, and we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us, to change us, to transform us, to bring about even just the desire for growth. For some of us, we might not have much desire. Maybe we become complacent or apathetic or discouraged or cynical. So for some of us, we just need to for you to give us just even the desire to see change. We need the drive to have a committed life. We're battling those idols that are pulling us away and robbing us of the ability to really persevere. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit if we're going to finish well. And we can't just hope and desire to finish well, but we need to take these pit stops These moments of rest where we get to sit and look back with other people and give you thanks for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to us, so long-suffering, promising never to leave us or forsake us. I don't understand, Lord, why you've been so good to us. I know that all just has everything to do just with your own goodness and not ours. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we worship you, and we ask God that you help us just to enjoy each other this afternoon and enjoy you and the good grace that you give us. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.